And let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, 332, Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, as we certainly need the Spirit of God to lead us in worship and in all things. He's the giver of spiritual life, the one who does abide with his people. Certainly, we must acknowledge that we are utterly helpless, spiritually speaking, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But he is with his people. He indwells all true believers. He is our strength. He is our life. He applies the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have comfort in him, yes, at all times. Now let's turn to our Psalter reading today, Psalm 54 on page 812, the back of the hymnal. In Psalm 54, as we read responsibly, Psalm of David. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength.
Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth.
For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them.
Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life.
He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth.
I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good.
For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Well, David certainly was led by the Lord to think rightly. We can sometimes have a hard time with what are called imprecatory psalms when he calls for God's judgment, even his curse upon the wicked. But we have to think how he was inspired by God even to say those things. He was led by the Lord. That's why it's here in Scripture. He was led as the Spirit of Christ will cast down all God's enemies at the last day. But now, of course, it's a day of salvation, and those who are evil should be called to repent and trust him to have mercy and life through the grace of Jesus Christ. And from the Canons of Dort today, we'll look at the fifth head of doctrine on the perseverance of the saints. That's page 900. Again, starting at 900, this fifth head of doctrine, Articles 1 through 4. Article 1, those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. Though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Yes, those who are brought to life in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, are made new. And the Bible tells us, sin shall not have dominion over us as Christians. And yet we struggle against our sinful nature. We certainly do all our days while in this life. And the Apostle Paul spoke in that way, even in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death or of sin? But he gives thanks to God that it is done in Jesus Christ. Though we still have our weaknesses, we have our sins, yet the new life is manifest. It is real. It is wonderful that God does bring that about, again, by the Holy Spirit and his people. Article 2, hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection until at length delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Again, we are called to do that daily, to humble ourselves, and certainly that ought to be our attitude at all times when we see our sins, our need of the Savior, to mortify, to put to flesh that old nature more and more, to press on for the wonderful goal of perfection after this life, where all believers will reign with the Lord Jesus in eternity and perfection. Article 3, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Yes, again, we're utterly dependent upon the Lord's preserving power, his strength, his grace and spirit. Article 4, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually are drawn into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. Yes, true believers may fall into terrible sin, even as David and Peter and others, and we ourselves may do so. But the faithful, true believers, will repent, turn to the Lord, and we are kept by his power and grace. But we certainly are responsible to continue in prayer and acts of piety, that is to hear God's word, to worship, to have fellowship in the Lord. These things will strengthen all true believers. And so we're responsible in that way again. May God receive all the glory, however, as his power alone preserves his people infallibly. Every one of his elect, all true believers, will be brought to everlasting life. Praise be to God. Well, since we have such a faithful God and Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who calls us to himself through the working of Christ, by the working of his Spirit, may we come before him in our time of prayer as he desires to hear his people. Let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are that God of grace and comfort. And this is truly the day of salvation. Until Christ returns as judge of all mankind, all are to hear the gospel, that wonderful news of salvation, of redemption only in the Lord Jesus, because he came into this world to save sinners, and he is that one with perfect righteousness in every thought, word, and deed, and the one who bore the wrath of God, hell on the cross, for all your chosen ones. How marvelous, how amazing it is. We cannot depend upon ourselves, and that is good news. For in ourselves we know there is truly no hope. There is no way of even remaining in the faith if not for your almighty power. And so we thank you for your mercies to us. Help us to show your faithfulness at work in us more and more, that we want to follow in your ways. We want to hear your word. We want to be people of prayer as the chief part of our thankfulness, that we want to worship together, have fellowship through Christ alone, and that you would be honored in that. Oh, Heavenly Father, yes, we praise you for all your mercies, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for providing for us all things necessary for body and soul, all things for this life, and then, of course, for eternal life. May we depend upon you at all times and be your witnesses, your servants in all things, whether in, you know, work setting and schooling and home life and in retirement years, that you would receive all the praise and that we would be better able to proclaim the gospel to others. Be with us in that way as a congregation, as families and individuals, and we certainly pray you'll bless our denomination and wherever the word of Christ is proclaimed this day throughout the world, that it would show its power and its glory. Our established churches be built up, and pray you'll guide us and build us up in faith and numbers according to your good pleasure. With our mission works, we thank you for your faithfulness, even in this country and elsewhere. Continue to guide, O Heavenly Father, in each place. And we do pray for those other believers in the Philippines and Africa that we have cared for and helped to train preachers in the of the Word there. We ask for your guidance and building up of your church here and throughout all the world. Thank you again for answering prayers, providing for us, that you are faithful in life and in death. We certainly pray for the Haberholz and Dorn families and pray for your blessings upon them, even as they've had the struggle of loss over the last year. And we pray you'll continue to encourage and guide them as they miss Aaron, and we pray for your blessings upon them. We do pray for others, family of Lawrence and Dean. And we ask for your mercies to be manifest in each situation, all their lives. Yes, help us to hear you at all times, O Lord. Be with those with physical needs as well. Think of Monty, physical needs there. We ask for your blessings and for the Nielsen family. Kyle would be turned away from alcohol abuse and that he would be brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Be with Jerry and Kathy as they care for their family and guide and direct them. Be with the Pews and others. We certainly pray for our entire denomination. We ask for your mercies, O Lord. We depend upon you. Pray you'll guide us in all the matters we care about, those we care for, and certainly retired ministers and widows, that they would be strengthened and comforted and provided for according to righteousness and truth. We pray for your blessings in all things. We do pray for Emmanuel Reformed at Sutton, and we ask for your blessings upon Reverend Carl Gobelman and the people there, and guide and direct them. Oh, Heavenly Father, help him in his duties as stated clerk of synod as well, as that is a new thing for him. We do pray for our state, our nation, certainly the protection of the unborn. We pray for that. It would not be abortion expansion in our state or anywhere else. We pray for your guidance, oh, Heavenly Father, and that certainly righteousness and truth would be manifest, not other evils of drugs, even recreational marijuana, that would not be passed in our state and, or elsewhere any further. We pray that we would speak truth to others, and you'll protect us according to your goodness. Pray for our end of war in Ukraine with Russia. Certainly pray for persecuted believers, that they will be strong in you, be your witnesses, that others, even their persecutors, would be won to Christ. Again, help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored and that we would be edified. We do pray it all through Christ our Lord, thanking you for that one way of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins through faith in him. We do pray in his holy name. Amen. Let's then turn to hymn number 338, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Again, as we acknowledge his coming and his work, we'll stand to sing. Scripture passage for the sermon today, Acts 8, 14 to 25. in Acts 8, starting at verse 14, as after Philip had gone and preached the word of Christ at Samaria. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, what is the most common gesture of reaching to be received? Would you not think of a handshake? You put forth that minimal effort, and if the other person does shake your hand, it's a sign of being received in that way. And certainly no one gives a truly friendly handshake to someone that he or she utterly rejects. That would simply be hypocritical, as if there was acceptance of the other person when that is not the case at all. Well, the gospel of our Lord Jesus is to go to all nations of this world, making disciples as he commanded. It is to reach the various people groups on earth. Oh, it will not reach all individuals, obviously. Yet when some of a new people are converted, they are to reach out to others. That is plain in the history of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. And in our text today, it was a new group being reached. That is the Samaritans. Of course, they had to receive the word of Christ with true repentance and faith to have salvation, and many did that, it appears. And yet hypocrisy seems to be the case with the specific one mentioned in our passage. At any rate, the gospel is to reach all people, and secondly, the gospel cannot be received with hypocrisy. Again, during Philip, the deacon had gone to the area of Samaria and he preached Christ to the people there. Multitudes heeded that gospel message. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Peter and John to them. And if you remember, with the persecution at Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom, many Christians were scattered from that city, but not the apostles, it says in verse 1. Yet it was all in God's plan, as the gospel of the Lord is to reach all people, including where it has not gone. Now, it was certainly a remarkable thing to the Jews at Jerusalem that the Samaritans received that message from Philip in faith. For you know, the Samaritans were half-breeds, that is, of mixed Jewish and Gentile descent, with falseness in their religion. Jesus said that plainly, even to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. But they did not know in many ways what they were doing. Still, Christ had commanded in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts that the apostles were to go to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the spread of that word to new people, groups, well, here it was investigated by the Jerusalem church. It was so again and again, as with the Gentile Cornelius after this. Yes, this was the first appearance of baptized disciples in Samaria after Christ's resurrection. It came about through Philip, who was not an apostle. Indeed, the apostles were, by Christ's choice, to be the founders of his church, as he is the chief cornerstone. And so this was their special part, to acknowledge and approve a new area of evangelism. Therefore, again, the apostles sent two of their own voluntarily. They were not asked to do that, but clearly they wanted to bring other believers into the visible church. And certainly that should be our desire, to see that always. By the way, since Peter was sent by the group of them, the apostle shows that he did not rule over the others, though Roman Catholic doctrine tries to claim Peter as the forerunner of the popes. Now, of course, what Luke really notes here in verse 16 is that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of the Samaritans who received Christ. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that does not disparage baptism, certainly. And the triune name of God was used, no doubt, as Jesus commanded that in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the triune name. Also, as one pointed out, in the name of was often a commercial term. If something was sold at the time, it was transferred into the name of the buyer. We can understand that. And so baptism, in the name of Jesus, declared that one became his property with Christ as his or her Lord and owner. And that's a wonderful thing. So it is for all the faithful, and truly that is how we must each think of ourselves, beloved, as purchased with his precious blood at his cross. Another catechism, number one, states, that is truly the believer's only comfort in life and in death, to belong to Christ with body and soul in life and in death. Well, certainly the true believers here were regenerated and cleansed by Christ's blood and spirit. And yet we're told the Holy Spirit had not descended to indwell them permanently. I believe that's what the meaning is, certainly. Or to grant them extraordinary gifts at that time, such as the gift of tongues, as we have seen that before as in Acts 2. But that gift is seen to happen in Acts with new people groups having converts. And so it happened with the first Gentiles who were not converted first to Judaism as a new group. For later we'll see how, speaking of the conversion of Cornelius, Peter said in chapter 11, 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. At the end of chapter 10 it says, those Gentiles had spoken with tongues, speaking in unlearned languages, praising God, as a new group again was reached. Indeed, with the Samaritans, it was known that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. How? Because they did not so speak, evidently. They didn't show any extraordinary gifts. And I know from that, so-called charismatics today claim that tongues are essential with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, it is not recorded to have occurred with Samaritans or Gentiles converted after the first of their particular group. As one said, joy was a sign of having the indwelling Spirit with later Gentiles. You can see that at Antioch in chapter 13, 52, and with the Philippian jailer, 16:34. So again, brothers and sisters, when having that gift, as with tongues probably, though it's not specified here either, it was a sign of salvation spreading and the indwelling Holy Spirit. It happened with the apostles and the Jerusalem church at first, at Pentecost, then with the Samaritans, and then later with the Gentiles. And so Jesus, what he had commanded, was being followed. Luke records the progress of the gospel. That's his outline at the very first chapter of this book, to go to these areas, to go to the world. Well, also, it's a most wonderful thing that with Peter and John praying and with the result, it certainly showed these new Christians were in full communion with the Jerusalem believers who were fully Jews. It was a beautiful indication of Jew and Samaritan as one in Christ. And obviously that's to be a thing of joy to us as well. It is to be so when anyone of any land joins in the true faith. Oh yes, may that be our sincere desire, our prayer that we will see brought to pass and what we strive after. For the gospel is to reach all people. It is so that the Holy Spirit may be received. Again, Peter and John prayed that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, for this was a new people group reached in the early church time before the scriptures were completed. And there's no indication that Christians today must, quote, pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit after conversion, as some claim. Rather, as in Romans 8, Paul wrote that he who does not have the indwelling Spirit is not Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit now when we trust in Him. He brings that about. Well, instead, you and I must think of what is spoken of here, how the saving work of Jesus, for example, changed John's attitude. If you remember, in Luke 9:54, when Samaritans did not receive Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem, John and his brother James suggested they command fire to come down from heaven and consume them. And Jesus rebuked them. You know, those brothers could have come to such a thought, perhaps, because of Christ's earlier command in Matthew 10. He said, "Do not enter into a city of Samaria with the message of the kingdom of heaven." Yet they had learned from Jesus, they had learned after his resurrection, of the unlimited commission to his followers to go to the world. Also said, Peter and John no doubt taught the Samaritans and then prayed that the Holy Spirit's reception or indwelling was the new thing. So that's what is recorded. Indeed, regeneration faith from God's Spirit had occurred already for the true believers of Samaria. I'd say that was as in the Old Testament times. And clearly we are to pray. We're to pray when converted for individual gifts of the Spirit to be manifest in us and in others. Yes, you and I must pray for His work in our families and in our congregation. We're failing in that if we don't. As Jesus said in Luke 11:9 and 13, we're to ask and it will be given. And then He says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Christians asking for more of the Holy Spirit. As Matthew Henry exhorted, we are to pray earnestly for growth by the Holy Spirit. Oh, again, in this early and new situation, the Spirit of God was received by the Samaritans when the apostles laid hands on them. This can be called then a Samaritan Pentecost. That the prayer of the apostles was first. And that was answered apart from ceremonies, as said. The hands, well, they signified the prayers were answered in full acceptance of them. Again, how wonderful. Also, as one wrote, we don't just pray, but we work with those who we long to see evangelized and edified. Since faith comes by hearing God's word, you and I must seek to hear the word of God ourselves and cause it to be heard by others, even through us. Well, dear, as it would be for us, the prayers and laying on of hands were both assuring to the Samaritans, for they were, quote, accustomed to being despised as outsiders by the people of Jerusalem. But now they were fully incorporated into the new community of the people of God. Yes, that is assuring. It's assuring to all new believers to be brought into the church rightly by true repentance and faith. And of course, that is the only way it can rightly occur. Even for individuals and for their families to be brought in. It can't just be, well, I want to be known as a church member, and that'll help me maybe in the community. You know, that's irrelevant. But does Christ call us to follow him? Of course he does. The Samaritans then had gained the true knowledge of Christ. They assented to it, and they trusted him for salvation. And so it will be for all new and true converts unto God's glory, to their good, and their eternal joy. Yes, the gospel is to reach all people. Yet secondly, the gospel cannot be received with hypocrisy. That's obvious enough. You know, that would not be actual reception of the word of Christ, obviously. In most of our passage, it seems clear to me that this Simon, the sorcerer, did not receive the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he only saw the laying on of hands, the result of that, before Peter and John reached him. And then he wanted their ability, and he would pay money for it. So Peter warned him of condemnation. For the gospel cannot be received with hypocrisy, certainly not for earthly prosperity. Oh, truly Simon saw how the Holy Spirit was given. But you see, he expressed no eagerness. It's not recorded that he had any eagerness to receive that gift himself. What he saw should have been a sight that confirmed any faith in Jesus and should have given Simon a sense of honor toward the apostles. Instead, he seems, as one wrote, to have thought of Peter and John as extraordinarily gifted practitioners of religious magic. For seeing spiritual phenomena, whether tongues or other extraordinary gifts, Simon thought of what authority and prestige would be his if he could give such gifts. Again, seems clear. He did not care to have hands laid on himself, to have spiritual gifts himself. He only wanted to have the honor as of an apostle and to have profit. He would not offer money, of course, if he did not think he would make money with such ability. Also, he did not care to do others, really, in that way. It was earthly ambition in this wretched man's character and his conceit that he could be equal to the apostles. He clearly wanted his own glory, not for God to have glory. Oh, the good thing, however, was that being so exposed, Simon would not be able to deceive others. Not in that place, anyway. And as Matthew Henry said, such fundamental error could by no means consist with a state of grace or salvation. Oh, Simon certainly did not understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. Even before this occurrence, remember in verse 13, he was amazed at the miracles done through Philip, for those were things he could not do, deceiver of the Samaritans that he was. And no later in the Middle Ages, when church office was wrongly granted at times for paying a price for it, that was called simony from this incident. And perhaps Peter thought of this time when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:2 that elders and all officers are not to serve for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Obviously, for anyone, it is hypocrisy to pretend to follow Jesus Christ for some earthly gain, prosperity, advantage in the business world or society, whatever. For the gospel cannot be received with any hypocrisy, even as that which insults the Holy Spirit. Oh, fellow Christians, think what evil slander it is against God's Spirit of grace, His unmerited favor, to speak of it as if that could be bought with money. Pay the price, you'll have God's grace. Oh, the Holy Spirit and His gifts, of course, are freely given to God's children as He chooses, and for the good of the church. And so Peter was obviously repulsed by Simon's offer, and he declared, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." I said that would be trafficking in the Spirit, one of the worst sins, no doubt. Well, less than that would be trafficking in human beings. Yet in a similar way, it deserves eternal punishment as well. Now, this proposal was such an insult to the Spirit of God and an affront to the apostles, as if they sought monetary prosperity as Simon himself did. He sought that through this Christianity he thought he could make something on. The apostles, rather, left all to follow Jesus, as they said. And Peter's reply, quote, could not be more strongly phrased. It is to say, to perdition or hell, literally. It is a curse against Simon and his money, threatened at least. Or perhaps it suggested it is a warning of what will happen to him without repentance and faith. Peter proclaimed the just punishment from God that hung over this Simon in order to strike him with terror. Then Peter said that Simon had no part in this matter, not in the giving of the Holy Spirit, and you could say more fundamentally, no part in the blessing of the gospel, even salvation. Not when he insults the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace. Simon's heart was not right in the sight of God, Peter said. It was crooked. And so you see, it was not just unworthy of God's spiritual gifts, as we are, as believers are, unworthy even of the least of His blessings. As John Calvin wrote, Simon did not belong to Christ, so he could not share in the graces that members of the Lord do. Well, beloved, you can know it was not merely Simon's shameful proposition that was assessed by Peter, but the attitude of his heart. And you and I must have true hearts of repentance and faith to be right with God. The Holy Spirit alone grants that newness of heart and life. Oh, may we never insult Him thinking we come up with it. I just decided to repent. I just decided to follow Christ. It was up to me. What an insult such a thought is to God's Spirit. Again, the gospel cannot be received with any such hypocrisy. It must be received with true repentance. Again, Peter called on Simon to repent rightly of his wicked thoughts, to pray for God's forgiveness. And so even though this wickedness was such an affront, you see how the apostle did not abandon that wicked man. But Simon must acknowledge his evil thoughts and ways. He could not just say, well, that was a mistake. Okay, yeah, you're right. Shouldn't have quite said it that way. And you know how sinners love to make excuses for their sins as if just mistakes. Yeah, mistake here and there. And you and I must beware and repent of any excuse for sin. Well, when Peter said, if perhaps Simon might be forgiven, it might have seemed unlikely that this man would repent truly. An expression of doubt could cause him to be impressed with the seriousness of this, that Simon could know the greatness of his sin and his need for alarm. Or the point may be that Simon cannot take God's mercy for granted. Again, you know, sinners will do that so often as if they are nice people. Nice people. And if they've done a few things wrong, like that cartoon we saw a few weeks ago in Sunday school, they think they can come to the judge. Can't you just let it slide? No, he's a God of absolute, total, pure justice. And let us then know and say it to others that God's justice must be satisfied. And it is so, and only so, for followers of Christ. For others who do not repent, there is no hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that. He said it, even more than anyone. There's no hope without Him. Then we can be assured God is the God of mercy and grace to us. Well, Simon seems here, I think, close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when one will never repent, refusing His work. But it said, because of Christ alone, the hope of pardon can be left open to sinners who have not committed that blasphemy, as God knows if they have or not. Indeed, Peter warned Simon of being poisoned by bitterness, that his greed and so forth would bring bitter results for himself and for those he would deceive. And as bound by iniquity, Simon was a captive of sin. How can that be a description of a Christian, even a new one? For again, we're told as in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us. Oh, you see, having no confidence of being able to pray in faith, Simon asked the apostles to do so, seeing them as having special ability to be heard. And some manuscripts say this sorcerer wept continually as he asked it. Yet whether he was sincere or not, even in that repentance, there's no sure indication here. And this is probably, Luke wrote this, no doubt, it's recorded before the later pictures of Simon. As said, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who knew more, who knew better, Simon had the opportunity to repent. Certainly that shows forgiveness is possible for such serious sins, even in a baptized person as Simon was. And yet they, as you and I, must sincerely, sincerely repent to have forgiveness and acceptance with the Holy God. So yes, may there be conviction of sin and the mercy of Christ proclaimed for those who will turn to Him for salvation. And again, that's why we must make known the law of God and the gospel of Christ for conviction of sin and then the mercy proclaimed. For the gospel can't be received with hypocrisy. Lastly, it must be with reliance on God's word. Yes, tradition later describes this Simon as a great enemy of the true faith. But Calvin, for one, regards those traditions with some suspicion. He said that Scripture here leaves open whether this man repented or not. And yes, we must rely on God's word, of course. Yet I would say, notice in verse 24, Simon asks prayer for what? That none of the punishment may come upon him. He does not say, pray for me that I may be forgiven by God. Which I say, that is the second great concern with true conviction, as concern for God being dishonored by our sins is first. So it must be. Again, Simon instead sounds like Pharaoh before Moses, who wanted prayer that the worst plagues might be stopped, but not that he be forgiven. In any case, it is said by some that the traditional accounts of this great heretic named Simon could really regard someone else. As for Peter, John, and Philip, they relied on God's holy word. They testified and they preached the word of the Lord here. And then they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And Philip most likely went with the two apostles, as the next section has him going on south from Jerusalem. And evangelizing of the Samaritans would be carried on by other apostles and leaders from the mother church. And so the early Christians carried on in the Lord's commission to go to Samaria and to the end of the earth. They proclaimed God's word about our Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon it. Their message absolutely was not something made up by men. Whatever unbelievers will try to tell you today. Well, brothers and sisters, let us all declare the true gospel of Jesus Christ in confidence and in boldness. For he commanded his truth to go to all the nations. It is to reach all people. And it must certainly be received with true repentance and faith in that word of God. May that be seen in us and in multitudes more. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, how we thank you. You are the God of our salvation. You have proclaimed that one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners, yes, all your chosen ones. And that word of the gospel is to go forth to all nations, so it will until that final day when he returns from heaven as judge of all mankind, every single person who has ever lived. May we be prepared for that day and help us to proclaim your word of truth in sincerity, turning away from all hypocrisy. May we rely upon your holy word and show that true life, that repentance and faith as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, may you be honored, O Lord God, in all of these things. May many more be won to Christ before the final day of judgment. Help us to be your witnesses even to that end, to proclaim the truth. Guide and direct us. Forgive our sins. Increase our faith. Be with us, we do pray. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Thank you. Let's turn to our last hymn, 439. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. I will stand to sing. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. They that once inhabit shall their worship bring. King shall render tribute, nations serve our King. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. He will surely save them from oppression's might, for their lives are precious in his holy sight. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Ever and forever shall his name endure. Long as suns continue, it shall stand secure. And in him forever all men shall be blessed, and all nations hail him, kings confessed. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Unto God Almighty joyful Zion sings. He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Evermore, ye people, bless his holy name. His eternal glory Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be.
To receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.